Stephanie is our speaker today, and she is a mom. But she also, you were in seminary.
No,
right?
No.
No, okay. You're just friends with Christy.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, sorry, she's not in seminary. I'll let her tell you more about herself.
See, what else was I not?
Before I give her other things that she's maybe not a part of.
I might take some of those. What else did you want to say?
That you're awesome. Anyway, she's here to talk with us today about fear and how to overcome fear. And I don't know about you guys, but this is such a relevant topic for me because I tend to be an anxious person and worry about all the what ifs that could possibly ever happen. And so I'm just really looking forward to hearing her speak. So I'm going to pray for our meeting really quick and then we'll get started. Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning and the beautiful sunshine. And I just pray for Stephanie that you would just speak through her. And if there are any nerves that she's feeling, I just pray that you would calm them. And I pray that you'll just give her the words to share with us about how we can really trust in you and overcome the fears that we have in our lives. And I pray that everybody here would leave feeling encouraged and just empowered to really trust in you and not let the things in our lives bring us down and cause us to live in fear daily. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tabitha. All right, well, it is such an honor and a pleasure to be here. I don't take any opportunity that I get to speak and share my stories for granted. And it's just so thrilling to be here. And I'm so proud of you guys. I mean, look at all these babies and all the countless kids that are somewhere else. As I was getting my kids dressed for St. Patrick's Day, and then I got here, I'm like, oh, whoops. So I know who gave me the shamrock. Thank you. So happy St. Patrick's Day and happy spring. This has felt so good, right? To have a little bit of sunshine, and I'm an outdoor person, so it feeds my soul. And on days like this, I literally lock my door when the kids come home from school. And I'm like, you can't come inside. No one comes inside. Today I am going to be talking about fear, which is such a lovely, lighthearted topic, isn't it? I will try and make this as fun as humanly possible. But I thought that I would just start by sharing a fear of my own to you this morning, and kind of the whole fear practice has been something that I have really coined in my own life as what I have to do. I can't just say, I'm not going to be afraid of that. I have to practice not being afraid of that, and I have to walk into it. And so one of those is here today. Clearly, I'm growing my hair out. Okay, I've colored my hair for half my life. I started going gray when I was 16, and I'm over it. I'm absolutely over it. I color my hair every 2 weeks, and I'm done. But I'm telling you, this is no fun, all right? I just had my neighbor the other day, he said, now, are you purposely coloring your hair like that? I'm like, no, John, I'm not purposely doing that. I was at our school the other day, and we have an interim principal, and she's like introducing me to somebody else, and she goes, you know the gal with the stripe down her head. Like, great. So now that's my identity. So these are great fears I'm walking right into. So feel free to tell me. It looks awesome. Go for it. You know, in fact, I have some young friends, which now you are all my young friends, and who are in their early 30s, and they're purposefully doing this. Have you seen this? Where they're coloring the roots dark, and then it's platinum blonde on the top. It looks awesome. So I'm like, I hit this at the right time. This is so cool. So I just thought, you know what? I'm getting the elephant out of the room. Yes, I'm going gray. It's how it looks. Check in with me in 4 months, and you won't even recognize me. So anyway, my name is Stephanie Weber, and I'm just like you all, I am a mom, and I have 3 kids, Andy, who is almost 10, and then I got an awesome surprise when I was just turned 39 that I was going to have twins. So that's thrilling, and they're 7 and a half. I always say, like, you guys might be in a little bit of the darkness, For me, it was about 3 years, and every year after that, a little bit more light has entered into the picture. And so we're hitting our stride, but I want to talk about this picture. There's me with my fake hair. Not quite yet. So let's go back. And so can we just pinky promise swear that we're not going to do pictures like this? Like, this is a joke. This is not reality for my family, okay? Because what you can't tell is that I am literally squeezing my son's leg so hard to sit still, right? And he's like, Mama, like, this is about 2.3 seconds of our life. The rest of it looks like the next slide. Yep, that's how it goes. This is the first day of school this year, and clearly I just wanted one picture where everybody was looking at me. It didn't happen. Seriously, it did not happen. And I finally just said, you know what? You kids are on your own. Like, you want memories? I'm not taking them. I'm so tired of this. So this is what is all going to look like, all right? This is more reality. So it's fun. It's crazy. You know, we try and swim upstream with not putting our kids into 8,000 activities and not drinking the Kool-Aid on the fact that they're going to be professional athletes when they're nine. And it's hard to do. It's hard to do. So, but it's a lot of fun, and I wouldn't change anything. Prior to having kids, I was in corporate America for 15 years, doing mostly product development and worked at a lot of startups, which I loved, and I had a business of my own, so I love that entrepreneur spirit. Since having kids and now being in the public schools, I have such a passion for change and in places that need it so desperately. And there are so many places where we can put our passions and our efforts. And for whatever reason, sometimes I really argue with God about this, is why me? Why me into this space? But it is a lot of my story and a lot of how this whole fear practice started for me. So I wanted to just start with the definition of fear. Is a distressing emotion, clearly, aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, whether the threat is real or imagined. I am fantastic at this. I call it future tripping, and I'll grab something, and then I am already 400 miles down the road with the what ifs. The feeling or condition of being afraid. So some other synonyms: foreboding, apprehension, consternation, dismay, dread, terror, fright, panic. I'm awesome at that one. Horror, trepidation, qualm. But what I loved about this series of definitions was the antonyms. And I believe that this is how God would be speaking to us. And my whole body changes as I just even read these words. Courage, security, calm. And it's almost as if God is the antidote to our fears. And I hadn't quite learned this yet. And so when you thought you had fears, right? I didn't get married until I was 33, so I was afraid I wouldn't get married. I had fears about, oh, do I buy that house or this house? Or do I go to this college or that one? Or, you know, all the fears that we can kind of let bother us. And then you have kids. And then it's a whole new world of fear, right? From that moment you find out you're pregnant, it's this intense joy, and it's intense fear of what if, what if, what does that mean? What could this be? And then it just keeps going, and it doesn't stop, okay? So right now, just be so glad you can put them in a crib, because it stinks when they start talking back to you. Like, what are you doing? And so I wanted to talk about just that idea of practicing releasing those fears. And so I thought if you would oblige me this morning, I want to do a little experiment. I'm going to get my laptop up here. And I want you to think about a fear. Usually it's kind of the first thing that comes to your mind, something that's really relevant for you right now. I want you just to put that in your mind. Think about what it is. Okay, and then I'm going to read a couple of verses, and I want you to tell me afterwards if you're like, oh, that did it. I just read the verse and the fear is gone, okay? So feel free to close your eyes. If you don't want to close your eyes, that's totally fine. It's not pertinent to the experiment working or not. So grab your fear, put it in your head. If you want to close your eyes, that's great. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Okay, you can open your eyes if you close them. Do you feel great now? Like it's just gone? All right, maybe for some of you it is, maybe not. Let's try another one. Okay, grab that fear, close your eyes. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 118:6. Okay, open your eyes. Better? Feeling good? All gone? Not quite there. Okay, this is the one that's going to do the trick. I love, this is my favorite verse. Philippians 4:6-8. Do not be anxious, or some versions say, do not worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-8. That had to be the one, right? Took it all away. So what's my point? All right, my point is, these are incredible. This is God telling us, don't be afraid. All right? It's debated in scripture whether there's 600, 300, 200. It's a lot of times where do not fear, don't worry, don't be afraid are mentioned in the scriptures. Clearly, it was a problem. It was a problem then, and it is a big problem now. Otherwise, it would not have been said so many times. And my point is with doing that little experiment, those verses, at least to me, the image that comes to my mind is like a blanket when you sit down on a couch and you put that blanket on. It's like you put those verses on and they're comforting and they're helpful. But the way that I really walk into that fear and overcome it is I put that blanket on and I take those verses with me, I trust them, and I walk with them into the fear. And in my own experience, that has been how it's worked. I can't just say the verses and it's gone. I have to trust the verses, take them with me into the trouble, and then let God show up. So I wanted to kind of start. I used to pride myself on the fact that I'd never been to the eye doctor. Turning 40 is terrible. So many levels. All right. And I'm actually 47, so this has been a long road of denial. This all started for me about 6 years ago, when I had a four-year-old and we were starting to talk about this conversation of school and where we were gonna go. And so I started just kind of doing some of my own research, and I brought some of my favorite books today that I would highly recommend reading that have been real game changers for me. People that are a bit rogue in their thinking, which I'm a fan of. And so this book is by David and Kelly Pritchard, and they are on Young Life staff up in Tacoma, Washington. I'm going to read you, I'll set this up and then read you a little bit of their story. But they now have 8 kids. They're Samoan. They have big families. And all their kids have gone through the public school system. In fact, when they took the job and Tacoma for Young Life, they purposefully went to the lowest performing school with their kids. And their kids have been at USC, Stanford, University of Hawaii, Washington State, University of Washington, and then I think they still have some in school. And they're either all on academic or academic and athletic scholarships. It is incredible. I would highly recommend this book. It is not a public versus private. And please hear me when I say all of what I'm going to say today. This is not a debate. This is not, this is better than this, okay? This is just, if you choose this, this is how they did it. And then later I'll tell you how I am doing it. But this book is not positioned that way. It is just them sharing their stories of how their kids, how they have parented their children through the public schools and had them thrive and have them with strong faith. So I'll set this up for you. So at the time of this story, they have four children and they're living in Centralia, Washington. They're on volunteer staff with Young Life and they own a pizza parlor. And so just salt of the earth people. And so they get a call early in the morning from school saying that their third grader is sick. Somebody needs to come and get her. And so they go and get her, bring her home. They get a call that same day after school that their first grader is in the office crying, doesn't want to ride her bike home. And so the principal then tells the mom that it appears that there's some kids that have been bullying these two girls, these sisters, as they ride their bikes home. And to the point of spitting on them and pushing them off their bikes, and one even showed a knife at one point. And so the mom, now in here she's like so calm, okay, I'll send my husband down. I would have sucked the air out of the room. All right? I'm like, it is go time and that kid is going down. I'm like, this is no bueno for that kid. So I'm like, sort of believing, but she seems super calm. So she's like, calls her husband, hey, can you go get Krista, who's crying at school, and fills him in on what's happening. And so this former football player walks in. This little girl jumps into his arms crying, and so the principal fills him in more of what was happening, and she suggests that they press charges against this 9-year-old. And he's like, let me think about this. We'll get home and I'll talk to my wife and we'll let you know what we want to do tomorrow. And so they get home and later that night, they get a chance to talk and they just don't feel great about pressing charges on a 9-year-old. And so, but they can't, they have to do something. And so they came up with the idea, and this is where this was a left turn for me. They said, let's have him and his family over for dinner on Sunday. And so they call up the mom and invite them over to dinner after church on Sunday. And I'll pick up the story there with these. Good gracious. Good thing they're only $10. Okay, little Krista was definitely nervous about all this, but we assured her that things would turn out okay. That day after church, we had a lively time over teriyaki chicken and rice. And of course, Tommy was on his best behavior. No doubt he wondered if he was being softened up for a lecture once the meal was finished. Instead, David took Tommy, this is the David the dad, took Tommy outside to throw around a football. He had shared with us that he loved the game. Really? David queried. I love football too. In fact, did you know I played for Washington State during college? We even went to the Holiday Bowl. And I'm thinking, is that a big deal? I don't know. Is the Holiday Bowl a big deal? Okay. It was really a high-scoring game against BYU. I love that they all the details. It looked for quite a while like we could take them, but in the end, we lost by just 2 points. Tommy's eyes grew wide. Later that day, as Tommy tried to hang on to David's tight spiral passes, he became more animated. David told him that football wasn't just a guy thing at the Pritchard's house. The girls knew what to do with a pigskin. By the end of the visit, the boy had gained a whole new understanding of his classmate and her younger sister. Thereafter, whenever we saw Tommy in the neighborhood or at school, we waved enthusiastically and asked how he was doing. He came to view us as friends. Elise and Krista told us in the following weeks that Tommy acted like he'd been appointed their personal protector. I love that story. And this book is filled with them. So raise your hand if you have a child going into school soon. Okay. Would anybody like to read this? All right. Do you guys know each other? All right. You read it and then you give it to her. Okay, that is Going Public by David and Kelly Pritchard. One of my other, I love that book because what it did for me was one, it started taking the fear out of public school because sometimes you just need warrior, you need to see that other people have gone before you and they're okay. But it also started changing how I thought about my fears. What if there was another option than just retreating and protecting? And that's what that story did for me, was like, oh, there could be another way here. And what if I'm missing out on what God wants to do because I'm so terrified of the what ifs? And so I thought I would share another story that I love, 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 because it's just, it's the boldness of Jesus. And so I'll set this up for you. It's in Acts 3 and 4, kind of fitting since we're right around Easter time. But so Jesus has been crucified, and the disciples are like, we're out of here because we're next. And so they scatter, and then Jesus starts appearing to them and showing them, hey, look, I have resurrected. I am no longer dead. And so then it's like it clicks for them. Like, oh my gosh, this whole thing is real. And so they start coming back together as a group, and it says there's about 120 of them that are kind of reconnecting and coming back and praying together. And before, they wouldn't dare go to the temple because Caiaphas and the high priest who had handed Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified were at the temple. And so, but they had this new boldness of their faith. And so one day they go to the temple, and you may know this story. They go to the temple, they're walking up the stairs, probably just like this, and there's a man that is brought every single day who's crippled. And they say he's 40 years old, so he's been being brought to the temple for many, many years. And he sits at the edge of the temple gates, and he asks for money. And so on this particular day, John and Peter are walking up the stairs, and the man asks them for money. And Peter looks at him and he says, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have is the power of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And the man stands up and walks. And he not only walks, he starts dancing around the courtyard of the temple. Well, pretty soon people are watching this because they have seen this man for a long time, every single day, begging for money, crippled. And so people are starting to gather. Well, somebody runs and tells Caiaphas and the high priest, like, this isn't good. And so they come out, they throw John and Peter into prison. I think this is funny. They're like, it was late in the day, so we're going to deal with this tomorrow. So they, like, apparently the prison closed at 5 or something like that. I thought that was so funny. But so they throw him in jail, and then they are waiting to the morning to figure out what to do. And they are really in a conundrum because what they thought they had done was solved this problem by having Jesus crucified. And now they got another problem, right? And so we'll pick up the story here where in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, meaning they weren't rabbis, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. They pushed them out of the room, and then they talked amongst themselves. They conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Like, they're freaking out, right? This is not good. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. It just spread like wildfire because everybody knew who this cripple was. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called back in John and Peter, and they commanded them. This is what I'm like, this is funny, right? Because just think about when you tell your kids, don't do that again, right? And then they just turn around, they do the exact same thing. Like, I just told you, don't do that again. And I just can't help but think these priests are like, okay, don't do that anymore. What you're doing, don't do that anymore. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats from the high priest, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And I just love that. So then they go back, they're free. They can't believe they're free because they could have just been killed right then. And they literally got like this, you know, don't do that anymore. And so they go back, they find these 120 of their friends and they start praying. And it says, next slide. This is their prayer, but I love this in verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And I'm like, I want some of that. I want some of that. And I think we need some of that to walk into our fears. I have a friend, he has become a friend over the last several years, and I don't even know how to describe him, but he's a former New York, Washington, D.C. police officer, and then was recruited by the CIA to work in Muslim countries to try and create peace. And he's a strong believer in Jesus and was solving all these cases, like, miraculously. And so that's why he got recruited by the CIA. And the first time I heard him speak, now he lives all over the world and Middle East and sometimes with the CIA and sometimes with other groups he's working. And the first time I heard him speak, it was about 100 of us. And he's kind of a big guy and he's standing up there and he's like, what are you afraid of? He's like, what are you afraid of? He's like, you have the King of Kings behind you. Now you tell me, what are you afraid of? They're like, nothing. All of a sudden, just absolutely nothing. But all that has stuck with me so much because until this turn for me, I never used that faith in my fears. I might read the verse, but I didn't take it with me. And I didn't believe it to be true. And I love the boldness of John and Peter because of what they had seen. And we now, today, have the Christian faith because of those guys that just said, this, I'm standing up to that because I know who is in charge. And so, our greatest, my friend Jamie also says this, you know, our greatest blessings are just past our greatest fears. But we'll never get to those blessings if we don't go through it. And when we hold back and we protect and we don't trust, we're going to miss out. And I don't want to miss out. And so I want to tell you guys a little bit how this has manifested for me in my own life and my family's life. Like I said, this was about 6 years ago when we started thinking about schools. And now that you know how old I am, we had kids later in life. And so I went to school in the late 70s and 80s. Some of you may not have even been born. When I went to school, you really just went to your neighborhood school. And maybe I did have some friends who their families were strong Catholics and they went to the Catholic school. But other than that, there just wasn't much choice. And so there wasn't this big turmoil about where are you going to go. And I just want to back up for a second because I do love this quote by Franciscan priest Richard Ward. He says, we cannot think our way into a new kind of living. We must live our way into a new kind of thinking. It's not enough. It's just going back to what we did with the verses, right? I can't just think myself into not being afraid. I have to live it. I have to move into it. So where to go to school? I would have so many friends say to me, well, where are the kids going to go? Well, don't you want the best for them? I'm like, yes. And so it was this whole journey of going to all these open houses, and you're getting really wined and dined with the luxury education, right? And well, this is best and that's best. And so I thought I would just put up this slide of what are some of your options now. And you could go to the Spanish immersion, because they do say that dual language kids have higher SAT scores. So just put that in the back of your head. Mandarin immersion, French immersion, there's a Russian immersion, Japanese immersion, you could go to a charter focused on the environment where 70% of the classroom is outside. That's my kind of school. I'm all over that. Charter focused on history. Charter focused on art. I would like that too. Charter focused on math and science, because of course we need our girls to be doing math and science, and if they're not, then they're going to get placed out of the job market, right? The future tripping, okay? And then at the bottom of the list is your little lame neighborhood school. I'm not kidding you, because it's this marketing pitch to all these schools. And P.S., by the way, those are all Portland public schools. Those are not even private schools. And so in order to get into these schools, you have to lottery in. So each of them usually has about 48 spots, two classes of 24, and there are about 800 applicants. So your chances are, okay. And so we didn't get into any of those. And so we started thinking about, okay, well, now what do we do? Do we go private, or do we go to our neighborhood school? And I kind of liken it to when you go to some of these private school open houses, it's like when you'd want to buy a wedding dress and your budget is $800. And you're like, oh, that one's so beautiful. I'm just going to try it on. And somehow you've convinced your parents or yourself that that is now the dress, and it's eight times what you were going to spend. But it's so, like, I'm like, I don't even think I can go. And so we decided, my husband grew up in the public schools, I grew up in the public schools, and for us, we were fortunate that we do have wonderful neighbors who kids have gone to the public school, and they're not in jail, okay? And so I'm like, it might be okay. but so we decided, okay, we're gonna do this public school thing. I was terrified. All right, what's gonna happen? All right, am I gonna find my people there? Where's my tribe? Am I going to? Is my kid gonna be indoctrinated by things that I don't want them to know? Are they gonna lose their faith? Are they gonna have crazy friends? Right, and so I was terrified. So I walk in, and I'm like, okay, we're gonna do this. I call the school. I have a funny story about the Moms in Prayer, because I called the school and I'm like, hey, I want to just know what the Moms in Prayer group is. They're like, what? Oh, okay, nothing, none of that, nowhere to be seen. In fact, in Southwest Portland, and so that started me. I did know one person who had a faith in my neighborhood, but I mean, you guys know me well enough by now. I could not believe she didn't want to be my friend. Like, I'm like, seriously? Like, I'm fun. She did not want anything to do with me. I'm like, this is, like, really, Lord? Thanks, you know? And so I walk into this school. I don't know hardly anybody. I don't know anybody who has a faith in this school. And I'm terrified. And I will tell you, the first 3 months was really hard, because I was just like, Lord, you are not in this place. I don't see it. I am scared. And the other hard thing was, I had some friends who had made other choices, and it seemed lovely, absolutely lovely. And I'm like, am I the only idiot in the room? Right? And so that year we took our kids to Chile for 2 months. And we just got out of Dodge. Like, this sucks. Let's go. No. We had planned this. But so we we went to Chile, we come back, and got my daughter back in school. My twins were 3 and a half. And so I was talking to the kindergarten teacher after some project, or maybe even after school. And she had said something that I just went, and I don't know where this boldness came from, but I just go, "Are you a Christian?" And she goes, "Oh, I just rededicated my life to Christ." And I burst into tears. She's like, oh dear, it's gonna be okay. And so I told her, I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't think God was in this place. And so she then introduced me a couple other moms that she knew who she went to church with. And the rest of that kindergarten year, she would whisper into my daughter's ear, "Jesus loves you." Or she would sit and pray with her very discreetly. And I just thought, "Oh, Lord, you are here. You are here. You're going to take care of my girl." And so I started meeting with some of these moms, because here's the thing, if there's not a moms in prayer group at your school, you make one. And you go and you find one mom who's willing to do this. And then I'll tell you what, now I have 16 moms on my prayer list that come to my house once a week. And it has been over the course now of 4 years. And they're praying this morning. And it is life-giving to pray for your kids and to have other moms pray for your kids and to know them. And I couldn't have imagined. I feel like what God has done when you walk into those fears, you get this Excel spreadsheet that goes, here's your column for not in a million years. And you get to start adding things to it. And so we go through first grade, we start adding some more moms to our prayer group. And then in second grade, I have these two awesome teachers for my daughter. My kids still are not in school. My twins are still not in school. And so second grade, I'm still schlepping these twins in to drop the second grader off. But I have these two great teachers, and they're team teaching. So they both work part-time and they alternate every Wednesday. And so they're both young moms. And one day early in like end of September, October, I was talking to one of them and she said, "Oh, I just didn't get any sleep last night. I had a sick baby." And I'm like, "You know what? I'll make you dinner." She burst into tears. And I'm like, "Well, that clearly was the right thing to say." And so I made her dinner that night. And she was so grateful and so appreciative. And so I got home and I'm like, "Well, I can't really make one teacher dinner and not the other." So the next week, I make the other teacher dinner. She's so appreciative, right? And so then I've learned that when things pop into your head that you go, "No, I'm not doing that. That's totally from the Lord." Okay? And so this idea popped into my head. It was like, make them dinner every Wednesday. How am I going to do that? I still had kids napping. And so I just thought, I can do that. And I don't know how God created the space and the time, but every single Wednesday, I took dinner to that whoever was teaching that day. And I tell you what I got back from that was by far more than what I put into it. Because every time I handed that meal over, we started a conversation. And I got to know them, and they got to know me. And then pretty soon they're texting me, "Will you pray for this?" They don't know Jesus. And so it created this beautiful friendship with these teachers, to the point where the summer after second grade, we had all their families, spouses, and kids over for a barbecue. And since then, we have gotten together for the last 2.5 years, every 3 or 4 months, all of our families together. And it has created such a friendship that I would have never had. But the beautiful thing is my daughter now in fourth grade is in a portable, which means she could just walk outside the building to go to her class. But every day she goes in the building, and Stephanie, one of the teachers, is now home with her kids. Jill is teaching full time. And she makes all of her kiddos line up and shake her hand, and she tells them what to do for the morning. And my daughter is so tall, all these little second graders, she's in line with the second graders, and she waits to get her hug every single day from Jill, who loves on my girl before she starts her day. God is in this place. He is in this place. I couldn't be more thrilled. That same year, I thought, okay, I have a Young Life background. I love high school kids, and I want that for my kids, and it's not necessarily thriving in our area. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to start this little girls group with just the kids that my mom's, that we pray together. So like low hanging fruit, right? Just keep it simple. So once a month, I would walk this four or five kids home to our house, and I'd do a little Bible study, and we'd have a craft and a snack and a game, and then we'd do a little study, and you know, hour and a half, boom, boom, in, out. Kids had a great time. And so we did that second grade, and then third grade, we started adding some more kids. And and so you can show that slide of all the kids up there. Now, this year, 22 kids I'm walking home. The kindergarten teacher is now helping me. She comes faithfully every month. I mean, this is my living room. This is unbelievable. I'd say three-fourths of these kids don't have any faith background. And so the first year we did like love one another. The next year we do a theme of what does God think about manners. This year it's serving and giving, and it is so thrilling. Like I have parents who show up to my house and they're like, oh my God, how do you do this? And I'm like, I love it. I love it. This is my wheelhouse. And so, oh, they're just so fun. But we are quite a scene when we leave school because, I mean, 22 kids, it's just, I mean, everybody's going, what are you doing? And so this happened in the fall. It was so hilarious. So I'm walking all these kids and this mom is standing there. I'm thinking she's going to cross the road. And she's like, hey, can Sienna join your group? And I'm like, well, I really want people to know what we're doing so it's not a big shocker. And, you know, the kids are like, mom, they talked about God. And so I told her, well, it's a Bible study. And she's like, yeah, it's fine. I'm like, well, are you sure? And she's like, yeah. And literally just as the mass is going, she's like shoving her daughter into this group. I'm like, I have no idea what her background is or anything. She's like, yeah, no, it's fine. I'm like, great, Sienna, love to have you. 23. So I'm just, it is so thrilling, you guys. It is so thrilling. And I look back on those days when I was terrified. And I am still terrified. Like second grade, my daughter had somebody, a kid sit next to her, said the F word every day. Yep. I'm like, awesome. You know what? I've never heard her say it. It's okay. Like, it's okay. I always say the best thing my kids have going for them is that they're Weebers. They're ours. And it's one thing that David and Kelly Pritchard say, like, look, they're still with you way more of the time. And regardless of where they go to school, you are parenting them. You are the ones that set the stage for their lives and who they are going to be. Jen Hatmaker is, I'm in love with, I like a crush on Jen Hatmaker. She's got great books. Her book, Sevens, New York Times bestseller. She just came out with For the Love, which is really fast, funny read. This is my favorite. Has anybody read Interrupted? Oh, this is so exciting. All right, add this to your list. So Interrupted is on the floor. Is the story of how she and her husband moved from an Austin mega church to starting their own church. And she looked around and she's like, she really struggled with that verse when God says, love the least. She's looking around going, pretty sure these aren't the least. And I'm blessing the blessed. And it really changed her upside down. And it is so, it's so rogue and awesome in its thinking. And the, I love this quote from her because this is so who she is. And I'm like, I wish we were best friends, but I don't know, maybe in another life. Missional at its core means sent. It is the opposite of come to us. So many believers have selected their pet concept of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, but neglect the prerequisite instruction, go. Going is the noble history of the Trinity,
God sent Jesus to dwell among fallen humanity, not to visit, not to remain separated, not to detach, but to immerse. And I think when we immerse ourselves, there's the blessing. We push into the fear, there's the blessing. And so, anybody want to read Jen Hatmaker? It's all you, girl. I won't throw it. All right, pass it on when you're done. I love giving away books. These are my favorite. Frances Chan, another rogue. Oh my gosh, Crazy Love. Don't read this book if you don't want radical change in your life. All right, this is radical. Can we show, do you have that Vimeo video up? I want you to just watch this. And then I'll toss this. Is it going to go? Oh, there we go.
For me, growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me. And my dad remarried. Then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again. Then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high. My mom's dead. My stepmom's dead. My dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my Uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay. That was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. Maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life. And then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it. And then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this. Just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know? And some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes. What is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
I love that. I probably try and watch that a couple times a month. Just like, I need some of that. I need some of that. And that is kind of in conclusion, this idea of fear practice is not taking the safe way.
And whether it's a relationship that you need to mend, the safer way is to not say anything, right? If there's fears of for your kids or your relationship with your husband, I mean, all of these things, there's so many things. It doesn't just have to be schools. We live in this world of fear. And we can easily protect ourselves, or we can take those verses, we can believe in them, and we can trust God to walk right into them. And so I want to just finish with this. Our natural instinct is retreat and protect, right? Like, whoop, just like he was doing with that balance beam. Oh man, not doing anything crazy here. God's natural instinct is run into the fear over and over and over again. I think of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and they're like, okay, we're doing this. And then they get to the Red Sea and they're like, this sucks. This is not going to be good. And then God just goes, here you go. Walk through it. And I feel like that is so much of what he wants us to move towards it and then let him work. So often we fear because we don't think God will show up. That was my... I'm like, Lord, you're not in this place. You have totally abandoned me. Conquering fear will require a new way of thinking of what you think God is capable of doing. And when your discussions in a minute, I'd really like, if you feel comfortable, to start sharing, like, what in those fears that you have, what do you think God is not capable of doing? And that is a part of confessing to God, like, I don't think you can handle this. I don't think you can take care of my child in a public school. I don't think you can restore my marriage. I don't think you can help us with our finances. You know, whatever it is. But we have to start there. What do I believe you are not capable of doing? And if you don't have a relationship with God yet, you can still have that dialogue. You can still start saying those words. And then we'd go, okay, now, you show up. Let's see what you got. And so I just, we'll end in that. Who loves Francis Chan? Yes? I just go for the first hand I see. Okay, are you ready? Because it's a little off the rails, as Jen Hatmaker would say. So I just am so thankful for the opportunity. If you have any questions or you want to dialogue a little bit, if I can help you with any fears about public schools, it's not, you know, nothing's perfect. And there's so much space for things to improve and to grow. But just remember, your kids are going to be their best selves because of who you are and how you parent them. And so just take that with you today and walk into those fears. Baby steps, it's okay. But I'll tell you what, the more you get to see those blessings, I'm like, bring it, because I want to see what you're going to do next. And you just start one after the other, and then you're going to be like, oh yeah, this is fun. Okay? Thank you, you guys.